You know, I can't say I've always been proud of where I've been. Man, I sure am happy about where I'm headed. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, by the grace of God, heading to a place that it's indescribable. So I just tell people, just follow me there and we'll find out more about it together. Amen. A place whose founder and maker is God Himself. He laid the foundations of it, and when that place is ready and complete, He said He would come again to catch us and receive us unto Himself. And oh Lord, what a wonderful day. But I'm going to keep following Jesus all the rest of the way. How about you? Amen. He hasn't failed me. He hasn't let me down. And I know He won't start now by the grace of God. If you got your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 2 mostly. But first, I want to turn to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read one verse of Scripture. I told you a couple weeks ago we were going to start here in the book of Joshua and do some preaching through this book with the Lord's help. And I've had a little bit of time to think on this thing. So, Lord's help, I want to try to get through this tonight. But, you know, as we are getting ready to read in a moment out of Hebrews chapter 11, the reason I'm doing this is because we could read the whole entirety of Joshua chapter 2, but for the sake of our time tonight, we won't do it. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a summary of the person that Joshua chapter 2 talks about primarily, not the only individual, but primarily. And out of all the names written here in what we call the Hall of Faith, you know, men like Enoch, men like Noah, women like Sarah, we read about Moses, different ones such as that. When we come here to the 31st verse, we read about this woman by the name of Rahab. And she stands right between the names of Joshua and Gideon. And have you ever just thought to yourself, my, how in the world could a woman like that get into the Hall of Faith? Amen. Well, we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. But if you got your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, one verse of Scripture, verse 31. And then for the remainder of our time, we're going to turn mostly to Joshua chapter 2. Let's read the 31st verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews together. And if you're there, say amen tonight. The Bible says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. One verse of Scripture, so let's read it one more time. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. You know, the Spirit does not soften the title given to Rahab here. It calls her plainly a harlot. It doesn't matter, though, where faith found an individual. What matters is that faith found that individual. And that is what we read about in the story of Rahab. Joshua 2 traces the movements of her life, where the primary, introduction to this woman. And I want to look at it tonight with the Lord's help and preach tonight on grace in an unlikely place. Grace in an unlikely place. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would minister and move tonight. Lord, we need your touch. And I ask you, Lord, that you reach down as we consider what the book of Hebrews says about this woman, but in light of what the book of Joshua tells us in retrospect and in the fullness of it, God. And I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, as we think about your mighty grace and how it reaches the lost, the least, and the undeserving. I pray, God, that tonight you would minister to us and let us hear with open ears of what you desire to do, not only in the lives of people like Rahab, but in the life of everyone that hears your call, God. Let us learn a lesson about faith tonight, and most importantly, be reminded of your marvelous grace. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As you go back in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2 here tonight, I just want to highlight four things, four movements within this chapter, and I'll give each one a heading as we normally do. But as we come to the beginning of this chapter, verse number 1, I want you to note the unusual providence of God. Unusual providence. In fact, the Bible says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. We know the story here. Joshua sends out these two men to spy out the land secretly. They were on a covert mission, as it were. And this should echo in our minds immediately when we read about spies going into Canaan land. It should echo in our minds the failed attempt of the spies back in Numbers chapter 13. Remember that story where 12 spies are sent out and 10 out of the 12 come back with an evil report saying, yes, the land is truly as God has said it is, but there was something God hasn't informed us about. There are giants in the land and we are like bread for them, and basically they're going to eat us for breakfast if we go down there and try to conquer this land. We are no match for them, and we will utterly fail. But we know that there were two spies, tying back into this story, I believe, there are two spies that come back with the good report. And they say, we are more than able. Let us go up right now and conquer the land, for the Lord has delivered this people into our hands. Well, if you would remember the names of those two spies, one of them happened to be Joshua, the man who is now in charge. And he sends these spies out here because he wanted to get some understanding of what's going on. I believe that it was also possibly under the direction of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that these two men enter into the city of Jericho and they find themselves in the house of the harlot Rahab. Now you say, what in the world? What were they doing there? Well, I would just say this. It was, I believe, a part of strategy on their end, because strange men could enter into such an establishment without suspicion. The Bible doesn't record any impropriety here, and we know that the Bible doesn't shy away from highlighting the sinfulness of mankind. So I believe if something would have happened beyond what the text says, we would have been told about it. But the Bible just says they go in there, and they lodge here in this house for a very short period of time. It makes it almost seem like, they go in there, and the same day that they are there, then the report comes, and the king finds out that there are spies sent from the Israelites dwelling amongst our midst. Now, these men, for all of the good things that they may be, they were not very good spies. Because within short order of them coming into the land, the king already knows that they are there. He already knows the general vicinity of where they have been. I don't believe necessarily perhaps that this was due solely because of the great strength of Jericho, or solely because of the wise understanding of the king and his men. I believe there was some ineptitude on their part. They had never been spies before. They had never understood exactly what goes into this. These weren't military men. They were just men who used to be slaves, whose fathers were slaves, and here they've been raised most likely in the wilderness. And so they're coming into this land to spy it out and do the work of God. And then they come into contact with this woman by the name of Rahab, who the Bible tells us she's a prostitute. Now, I just want you to think about Rahab with me for a moment. She had three strikes against her already, didn't she? First of all, she's a Gentile. She did not have parents who raised her under the tutelage of the law. She did not know what the covenant of Abraham looked like. She probably didn't know or understand the rite of circumcision. She had not been there when God had spoken off of the holy mountain and had given the Ten Commandments as declarations of both his divine nature and his will for his people. She didn't know anything about that. She was a Gentile. She was removed from such promises and such privileges. Oh, this woman was apart from the promise of God. In fact, I like the way, that Paul would state it in the New Testament about those who are not part of the Jewish understanding or the way of life under the covenants. In there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, this is what Paul says. He said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. If there's ever a woman you read about in the scriptures that lined up to having no hope, without God in the world, and strangers to the covenant, Rahab the harlot fits that. She was a Gentile. Second of all, not only was she a Gentile, strike number two against her, you know what it was? She was a Canaanite. She was under a cursed people. She was under the ban of God. Little did the people of Jericho know, but just in a short order of time, they are going to die under the curse of God. They are going to be destroyed and completely decimated under the judgment of God. This has been going on since Genesis chapter number 15, when God had spoken unto Abraham and he told him, he said, I'm going to deal with these people until the iniquity of the Amorites is full, and then I am going to judge them. And now the iniquity of this people was full. Strike number two, she's a Canaanite. Then strike number three, she's a prostitute. Now there have been much debate in church history. Especially amongst the Jewish ranks, those who come out of Judaism. Some other traditions hold to the fact that she was simply an innkeeper. This was just a mistranslation of the word. That's not at all what she was. Well, I will tell you, if you go to the New Testament, two out of the three times that this woman is mentioned in the New Testament, she is not called an innkeeper. She is called a harlot. She was clearly a woman who practiced a sinful lifestyle. She wasn't a godly woman living in the midst of an ungodly society. She wasn't like righteous Lot, as the New Testament calls him, whose soul was vexed every day by the sins of Sodom. Here was a woman who was participating in the very sinfulness for which God hates. Three strikes against her, and what is the rule? Three strikes, and we normally say you're out. She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. She's a prostitute. But yet when the king's guards come, she does the opposite of what anybody would expect her to do, right? She has these men in her house, and it was not strange for men to be in her home. We know why. But she has these men in her home. Would anybody, just looking from the outside, looking in, would you imagine that this woman would have any reason to try and hide these men? She didn't owe them anything. She didn't have anything to give to them in the sense or owing them of anything. She could have given them over into the hands of the authorities, ingratiated herself unto the king. She could have done any number of things. But yet, what does she do? She goes up on the rooftop, says, boys, hide under this flax, and I'm going to send the guards away. I'm going to send them on a wild goose chase. She had no reason to do that. No obligation to do that. But yet, she does it. Then comes a knock at the door. Rahab, open up. We hear you got some spies in your home. They were here. But I saw them go out by another way. If you hurry up, you can catch them. If you're running real fast, maybe you can catch them. This is what she does. She hides the spies and she sends the search party the wrong way. Now, let me just stop right here. I know a lot of times in our Sunday school lessons, probably, we get off right here and we don't get beyond this. The morality of her lie. And people want to talk about, was she right in lying? Was she wrong in lying? Was she somewhere in the gray area in lying? Where are we going to land on that, preacher? Because that's real important. Let me tell you exactly how important it was. The Bible doesn't say anything about the ethics of it. Now you say, Brother Shane, are you saying that we can lie? No, I'm not telling you can lie. Because I'm going to tell you, we have something that she didn't. We have the Apostle Paul when he said to speak the truth with all men and to live uprightly before all men. We have instruction that she did not have. But let me remind you something about this woman. She didn't have a priest to tell her about the covenants of God. She didn't have a prophet to warn her about the judgment of God. She didn't even have a Bible to read for herself. But yet she's going to come to some understanding about God that people who had the covenant had not yet arrived at. I'm not here to condone her lying, but I am here to tell you something. A Gentile pagan prostitute probably had no problem telling a lie. I ain't justifying it. And I ain't trying to go over here and condemn her either, because God was still working in her life. I'm going to tell you, lying is not an issue with pagans. Lying is an issue with humanity. It's a human problem. There are people who sit on church pews who lie. Oh, that's just the fact of the matter. And I'm going to tell you, there is every one of us sitting under the sound of my voice tonight. At some point in your life, maybe recently, you were tempted to tell a lie. I trust you didn't do it. I trust that you held high the truth of God. But you've been tempted to tell a lie at some point. This woman was just acting in accordance with her nature. She didn't have all the things we possess, but so she told a lie. We can talk about the different ethics. What should she have done? I'm not going to sit over here on this side 2,500 years or over almost 3,000 years later and try to say this is what I would have done and this is what she should have done. Oh, I'm just going to say this. Oh, that even in the midst of this, oh, here is this woman who had all the strikes against her, and these men show up at her house who are from the covenant of Israel, and there they have a conversation. This is unusual. Usual providence. Because you know something about the providence of God? He works in spite of man's sinfulness. Aren't you glad he does that? Aren't you glad that God still works and he operates and he orders things in spite of men's sinfulness? Oh, in ways that are most unusual. Oh, somebody tell me. Oh, we could probably go around the room tonight and we have the examples of unusual providence, of how God was working. We look back after the fact and we say, obviously, God was moving there. I've heard the stories of people who said, I just happened to go to that church because it was the closest one to me. And before long, they were saved and God was moving in their life. They had surrendered their lives to Jesus. Oh, I've heard the story told about men who said, I just happened to take a wrong turn. And then I met my wife while I was there, my future wife while I was there. Oh, it seemed like an accident. It seemed like it was just a random ordering of events, but God was moving behind the scenes to bring about the right conclusion. God understood something that nobody else in Jericho knew. That there is one woman there having everything against her. She has one thing going for her. That's what I'll look at next. Let's look at next not only the unusual providence, but next, notice what happens. She talks about undeniable evidence. Oh, verse number 9. After the king's men are sent off on their wild goose chase, oh, she comes back up to the roof and she has a conversation with these men. And I want us to look at it, read it together. Joshua 2, verse number 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what ye did unto the two Amorites, or two kings of the Amorites, that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Listen, what's repeated in this? Listen, she said unto the men, I know that this is going to happen, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. Verse number 11, as soon as we had heard. She was a sinful woman, but she had ears that worked. She was listening to what was going on around her. She was taking in the evidence, as it were. Oh, the king's guards leave on a wild goose chase. But what Rahab, one of her greatest assets was this. She had ears that worked. Oh, she had heard of the Red Sea. She had heard about Sihon and Og. She heard about what God did way back 40 years ago. And she heard about what God had done recently. These reports caused the heart of the people to melt in fear, but not the heart of Rahab. At first, maybe. But as her heart began to melt, something else began to stir. And she began to think about, and I'm just imagining in my mind what it must have looked like. What kind of God can take a group of people, lead them through a sea on dry ground, and then drown the Egyptian army? What kind of God can lead 2 million people through a wilderness and make sure that they are fed and they are clothed for the entire time? What kind of God can deliver people who have never been soldiers from the hands of the mighty Amorite army? What kind of God can do such things as these? And the evidence began to mount up. She began to think in herself, oh, she's still sinful. Oh, she's still not doing the will of. She's still under a curse because of the nation she's a part of. But she's hearing the evidence of what God has been doing. Oh, I begin to think about that. I said, Lord, let the evidence of what you are doing amongst your people reach out into the world. Think about it with me for a moment. The people who were telling Rahab about what God had done in the past, these were not preachers. They were not prophets. They were not people who were proclaiming the word of God. That was not their calling. These were sinful men coming for sinful activity, but yet they were repeating a truth about what God had done. Once again, we see the providence of God at work. He was using the mouth of sinful men to proclaim his might and his wonder. These men were talking about what God had done. As their hearts were melting, her heart was being stirred, because I imagine her saying, oh, what kind of God can do this? Oh, the evidence becomes undeniable. Paul later traces this in the New Testament in one of the great chapters on salvation, Romans chapter 10. We call it the Roman road many times. You know what he says in the 17th verse of the 10th chapter of Romans? He said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Oh, how in the world are you going to reach, oh, a Gentile, oh, Canaanite prostitute inside of the walls of Jericho? I'll tell you how: by the word of God. Oh, let somebody tell her about what God has been doing, and it might just stir that heart. I was thinking about it this week as I was looking at those kids at VBS, and I watched some of those parents pick up those children, and you can tell some of the parents have lived rough lives. Their lives have been affected by sin. I'll tell you, there was one night, I think it was Thursday night, I was standing there. I already knew what I was preaching. I've been planning to preach this now for a while. And I began to think about it. I said, Lord, if you'll just let the testimony of what you can do reach that heart, who knows, that might be the next Rahab. That might be the next person who everybody else wrote off and said they were too far gone. They were too far beyond the reach of God. Oh, all it takes is for that testimony to be repeated. It might come not off the lips of a sinful man, but just a simple plea of a child. And they say, let me tell you about what God did for me, how he's moved in my life. And then it can begin to stir the hearts of sinful humanity. Oh, no priest ever explained the law to her. She simply heard what God was doing, and faith began to stir inside of her. I don't believe she was saved yet. But I'm going to tell you, she was well on her way, because God was working in her life. Oh, you know the testimony that says, I watched that family walk through bad diagnosis, and I've never seen peace like that in my life. No sermon was ever preached in the break room, just a report. The report of faith that says, this is what God has done. Keep telling the story of what God has done. You say, they ain't listening to me. I've told it over and over. Keep telling the story, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Don't stop telling the story. You say, Brother Shane, I ain't on the other side of it yet. Well, can I tell you, Israel hadn't yet entered the promised land. They're still on the other side of the Jordan River. But you know what Rahab starts to realize? It's only a matter of time. Because if God can do what he's done, he isn't finished yet. Oh, it's only a matter of time before he does the next great thing. In fact, we're going to preach about it, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Oh, in chapter 3, the Lord calls them and he said, come forth, and tomorrow I will do wonders among you. Oh, God is getting ready to do something else. The story wasn't over yet. Oh, let the report of faith arise and say, God is still moving. Oh. Oh. You know, your testimony doesn't need to be polished to matter. Can I say that again? These men's report about what God was doing was not polished. They didn't have 3 points in a poem. The points weren't alliterated. But it was the testimony of what they had seen and heard, and they were just repeating it. Oh, I'd love to get some reports started in the community. You know, good reports. I heard it this week. Somebody was telling me about a situation within the community. Nobody here. And telling me about somebody attended a church, and it was embezzlement that happened, and now there's court allegations, just all kinds of craziness going on. They were telling me about it. I said, that's not the type of report I want in the community. That's not the type of thing I want going around. Oh, but I want the report going around. I'm going to tell you, those people down there at Abundant Life Tabernacle, they have a joy that I've never seen before. Oh, they have a peace that passes understanding. Oh, they have a faith that doesn't waver in the middle of the storm when it looks like they're going down. Every time they get back up again, I don't know what it is. It must be something about the God they serve. Undeniable evidence. Before I move on to my third point, let me just say this. Thousands of Canaanites heard exactly what Rahab heard. In fact, this is only the first time that you're going to read that phrase. And they heard, and their hearts melted. There's going to be 2 other times in the book of Joshua we're going to read about that in the conquest narrative. They're going to hear about what God has done, and it's going to cause fear in their hearts. All thousands of Canaanites heard what Rahab heard. But let me just say this. Information alone never saves. The difference was the response. Oh, there's a lot of people, I want them to hear about what God's doing at this church, but there's going to be a lot of them that it will not pique their interest enough, oh, to change their life. Oh, it will not cause them and compel them to come in, but we're not looking for all the ones that are not moved enough to come in. We're looking for that one who lets it go beyond the head and enter into the heart and say, I've heard about it. Now I'm going to do something about it. Because not only was there undeniable evidence, that undeniable evidence led to an unshakable confidence. Look at verse number 11. The rest of that verse, I didn't read it all a while ago, but the latter portion of that verse says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Remember that, we're going to come back. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shewed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. One of the most striking phrases in this entire chapter is found in the latter portion, in my opinion, in the latter portion of verse 11. Here is this woman, as I said, all the strikes against her. She's heard about what God has done, the God of Israel has done. And you know what she declares? Your God is the God of heaven and of earth. He's not just God in Egypt. I've heard about that one. He's not just God across the Jordan River, but he's God right here in Jericho. Oh, nobody had led her to that conclusion. Nobody had walked her down the Roman road and said, if you'll just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, oh, you shall be saved. Nobody had ever done that for Rahab, but yet the evidence led her to a conclusion that if he's God there, he's God here also. Hallelujah. Can I just say something? If we will let the Spirit of God do it, he will lead people to the right conclusion that really want to be led. Oh yeah, I'm not here to tell you that we ought to throw away all our evangelistic ideals, that we ought to throw away all of our methods of trying to win people to Jesus, but I am here to tell you that if we will just trust God with the part of giving the increase, or if we'll just plant the seed and we will water it as God gives us the opportunity and let him give the increase, oh, it will go from evidence, oh, to not just insurmountable evidence, but there will be a confidence that comes out of it. Oh, that God that you speak of, he's got to be God everywhere. I have to arrive at that conclusion. You know what? I don't believe that Rahab had come to that conclusion very long. You say, what do you mean? How do you think that? Or why do you think that? I'll tell you why I think that. Oh, because here she stands. I imagine that in my mind, just in my mind's eye, follow with me. If you don't agree, that's fine. We can discuss it later. But I imagine in my mind's eye, the evidence began to mount up and she heard about what God had been doing. Testimony after testimony. Have you heard about what God did down there? The Sihon and Og, those unbeatable kings, the Amorites. God just flattened them. They were like nothing before that Israelite army. The evidence began to mount up. But you know what? I believe in her mind, she probably thought, well, you know, that's over there. I'm over here. There's really no way for me to get from here to there. It don't affect me. Until one day, two Israelites showed up in her home. And then all of a sudden it got real. And I believe as she's sitting there looking at these two men in the face, she realized that the God who was working on the other side of the river has made time, and he sent two of the very Israelites I've been hearing about right in my house. Oh, it must be for such a time as this. Oh, he must also be God in Jericho. He's not just God across the river. He's God right here. Oh, hallelujah. You know what? We need to start praying for our lost loved ones, that they wouldn't just think of him as God at church, or as just the God of the people who come to the church, but he's God everywhere. If he's God over there, then he's got to be God right here, and he can do as he pleases. Oh, this pagan woman expresses something that many inside of Israel had not yet been willing to profess. He is God of heaven, and he is God of earth. There is nowhere where his rule does not reach. Oh, Rahab doesn't stop at confession though. She acts on it. And she said, I've just got to believe, since he's God everywhere, that he and you through him, his power can save me. And she looks at them. She says, swear to me. Basically, make me a promise, make me an oath that you will preserve my family. I've shown kindness to you. Now I ask you to show kindness to me. Not only is your God good, but not only is your God the ruler of everything, but he's also a good God. And I believe he will have mercy upon me through you. Oh, you will be the agents of his mercy. He's got to be a merciful God, and I'm going to cast myself upon him and trust that he will work all through you by the power of his ability. You know, she stakes her life, the life of her family, all on a God that she just heard about. She becomes an enemy of her own king. All for a God she's just recently heard about. All for a God that she's just recently come to faith in. You say, what is that? That's that confidence that comes with fresh faith. You know, you find a new convert somewhere and you tell them that the commission, Great Commission, says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know what? They're ready to sign up, buddy. Oh, send me to Africa. Oh, Lord, I'll go across the sea. I'll do your will, because it's fresh and it's real. It's right there. But what happens over time? It just becomes old news, doesn't it? You know, there's a lot of people over there in Israel. Now, I'm a firm believer of this. They're sitting on the other side of that water, and they said, well, I believe we'll get Canaan when I see it. Oh, yeah, I believe that. You know, I know God made the promise, but it may or may not be in our lifetime. We just come 40 years through the wilderness. You know, I'll believe it when I see it. I don't believe all of them were unbelievers that thought that. I believe there's some people that had good intentions, but they just had gotten pretty much set in the way of things. But here is a woman who says, I know God's going to give you the city, and when he does what he has promised to do, I'm going to take him at his word that he's going to give you this city, and when he does it, will you have mercy on me? Oh my, what faith is this? And she says, will you show kindness to my family and deliver us? Oh, I'll tell you one thing. She stood out on the promise of God and said, I'm going to go out here upon the word of a God that I've never known, I've never had a relationship with before, but I believe that he is going to do something, oh, in this city. And when it's said and done, I want to come out on the winning side. Because saving faith moved from an agreement to a commitment. You know, and what I love about this, God didn't merely tolerate Rahab. You know, we're going to read about it there in Joshua chapter number 6. God didn't just tolerate Rahab after the walls fell. You know what happens? God included her as a full covenant member of Israel. The Bible's going to tell us that she's going to marry a man by the name of Salmon. S-A-L-M-A-N or M-O-N. I'm not sure exactly. I can't remember the spelling. But she marries that man. Oh, and he's going to give birth. They're going to give birth to some children. Oh, one of those children. You know what his name is? Anybody know? Boaz. Oh, we know Boaz is. Oh, was it the grandfather of David? Oh, King David, who would ultimately be the one through whom the Messiah would come. She didn't become a second-class citizen because she had all the strikes against her. Oh, she didn't get this far and no further. Oh, but rather she was included as a covenant member of Israel. Can I remind you about the unlikely grace of God, that just as he did then, so he does now. Oh, he doesn't put us at arm's distance. He doesn't say you'll be a second class citizen because of all that you've done in your past, but rather he says, come on in, enjoy the fellowship. I will use you for my glory if you'll give my life to, oh, your life to me. Oh, God, help us. Thank the Lord for such amazing grace as this. Oh, God didn't tolerate her. He welcomed her fully, and she'd be in the line of Jesus. Oh, she tied then a scarlet cord out her window, and she was going to let those men escape. But she asked him, what shall be the sign of this? He said, keep that scarlet cord tied outside of the window. And when we come to this city, oh, these men, keep in mind, Joshua 5 hasn't taken place yet. They don't know how God's going to deliver Jericho. All that they know is that not only has Joshua said God's going to do it, now this pagan woman has looked at them and told them, God's going to do it. Oh, out of the mouth of two witnesses, this thing's been established. God's going to do it. And when we come back, oh, we're going to see that scarlet thread hanging out the window, and we will know not to touch this house. But you can't go outside of the house. You can't go anywhere else. Bring everyone that will come inside of that house, and all that are in the house shall live. Does that sound familiar? Oh, remember all the way back in the book of Exodus? We find the story there. It's not a scarlet thread, but he said, I want you to go get a lamb. I want you to sacrifice that year-old lamb, and I want you to take that lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, and I want you to spread its blood with hyssop across the doorpost and across the top of the door. And then the night, oh, when the death angel came upon Egypt, oh, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, she didn't have a lamb there, but she had something else, the sign that God was going to pass over that household. The judgment of God's going to fall everywhere else. Everybody else is going to die, but not the house of Rahab, because she's covered under the promise of God. Shh. Ooh, thanks be to God. We watch as the judgment of God falls all around us, but we can hold high the promise of God and say, I'm covered by his promise. Oh, the promise that we have is the blood of the precious Lamb of God that covers our life. And we can say that as long as we are where God wants us to be, we're covered, we're safe from the judgment of God. Woo! I'm glad to be of those who obtain the promises. As the book of Hebrews says, my wife makes her way to the piano. I'm glad to be one of those. Oh, hallelujah. Final thing I want to notice here as we're bringing this to a close. I'm not even going to give you the fourth one. We'll come back another time. Not next week, but maybe another time in preaching. I just imagine the morning that Joshua marched around Jericho the seventh time. Remember how it was going to go? Oh, one time a day for 6 days, you're going to march around that city. But on the seventh day, you're going to march seven times. Then you're going to shout and blow the trumpet. Because all the rest of the time you're supposed to be quiet, which is a miracle. Get that many people to be quiet. But when you blow that trumpet, the walls are going to fall. I can just imagine what was life like that day in Rahab's house. Oh, you won't convince me that there wasn't a little bit of anxiety in their heart. Maybe they're getting ready to attack. What's getting ready? She didn't know. She hadn't heard the plan of God that God gave Joshua there in Joshua chapter 5. She didn't know how God was going to do it. But she knew that God was going to do it. What's getting ready to happen? I could hear maybe one of those little nieces, nephews. I don't know who all was in the house, whoever was there. What did they say was going to happen? Well, they didn't really tell me. They just said, hang the cord out the window. Is the cord out there? Yes, I made sure. I believe every day that they marched around that city, she looked to make sure that cord's there. I'm covered. That God must be a good God to do all that he's done. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to wait till he does what he said he would do. About the seventh time they marched around that city, I could hear them. Maybe they had the windows closed. And all of a sudden, they heard the shout of victory rise from the camp. And then the trumpets begin to sound, and then the ground begin to shake. Whew. What's going on outside? I don't know. But there's one thing I know. Whatever's going on out there is happening in here. Why is that? Because God gave me a promise, and I stood on it. Whew. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I can tell you, some people ask me, preacher, what's going on in the world around us? I don't have time to tell you everything that's going on out there, but I can tell you what's going on out there ain't happening in here. Why is that? Because I'm standing on the promise of God, and it has not failed. And when the dust settled, and everything began to grow quiet. Maybe they closed their eyes while it was all happening. They began to open their eyes. They looked around. We're still here. I could almost imagine, maybe they went back to that window, pushed it open. There's the cord. The Israelites are beginning to march into the city, but then they look around. Everything else is gone. Her house was in the wall. Every bit of the rest of the wall is falling down. In fact, the Hebrew gives the idea that it was pushed down from the top to the bottom into the ground. But they're still standing. Rahab, how did it happen? I can't tell you how God did it. I just know that He did it. So we stand all over the building. Why did He do that for you, Rahab? You weren't special. Oh, you're right. I don't know why He did it, but He did it. Anybody else ever feel like that with the Lord? How did He do that? I don't really know. I can't tell you how. Well, why would He do that for you? I can't tell you why. Only I can tell you He's a good God and He loves me. I didn't earn it. In fact, I did everything not to deserve it. And He did it anyway. So getting ready to close, I can think of a time later. Bible says that they went and got Rahab's family. They brought her into the house of Israel. And maybe sometime later, I'm talking about years later, Rahab's now old. And they sat around, Grandma Rahab, you're not an Israelite, are you? I heard that you weren't like everybody. Well, no. How? All I can tell you, He's a good God. The only thing I bought, I had everything working against me, but the only thing I bought was the sin that was necessary for Him to save me. And I put my faith in Him. And the next thing I know, He welcomed me. Oh, I am so thankful that the grace of God reaches to the most unlikely of places. I look at you tonight and I'm grateful the grace of God reached you wherever you were. I'm thankful that I could call you my brother, my sister. Not because you deserved it, not because I deserved it, but because God is good and loving. Oh, now we can say, we too are looking for a city whose founder and maker is God. And by His grace, we're headed to that place. It's every head's bowed, every eye's closed. This is the final thing I want to say, and we're going to pray. Some of us have family that we've prayed, we've talked to them about the Lord, we've shared the testimony, and we've wondered in our minds, is it ever going to get through to them? Can I encourage you? Reminds you that the grace of God reaches to the most unlikely places. His providence is most unusual sometimes. And you'd be surprised who He might use to finally get their attention. Saint of God, keep praying for them. Keep reaching. Keep telling the story. Because one of these times, I've just got to believe it's going to get through. And when it does, they'll say, what kind of God is this? He don't just love good church-going people. He loves people whose lives are a mess, who don't have all the answers, who can't fix themselves. But he's a physician unlike any others, because while they may practice, he possesses all authority in heaven and in earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would move and minister, that you would touch in these altars, God, and help us as we seek your face, none worthy, but all grateful. In Jesus' name, can we find a place to pray tonight? Oh, the scarlet cord was still hanging when the walls fell. It was the only untouched part of the city. Thank the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank the